Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 14. Jeremiah 17, 14. Jeremiah is going through a very hard time himself, and he is watching the nation of Israel fall apart. Judah was about to be overrun, was being overrun by the Babylonians, and things were just going downhill. And he cries out these words. He says, "Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved." And then he says these words, not, "For thou art my God." He doesn't say, "For thou art my creator." He says, "Heal me, because thou art my praise." And I got to thinking, and I've believed this for a lot of my Christian life, and that is, there is healing power in joy and in praise. Doctors say it. Doctors, back in the 1950s, you wouldn't want to go into a hospital because a hospital was one of the most... I mean, those people, those doctors and nurses were given their life, but they were dismal places of people sick and dying. And it took a doctor sort of... I don't remember his name, but I remember reading about him, and there was actually a film about him. I think Robin Williams played him, where he would make the patients laugh. And it transformed. People began to get better because laughter and joy has healing power. Doctors didn't believe it until he went in and he would sit down and he would put on crazy hats and things and laugh with the kids, the children who had cancer and stuff. And now doctors accept it. Well, the Bible says it. There is power in joy and praise. I heard a preacher one time say these words. He says, "There's nothing more important for a Christian to do than to read their Bible and praise God." And I thought, that's too simple. Come on, it's got to be like 25 things we got to do. But he said, and he's been saved for a long time, but the preacher said, "You need to read your Bible and you need to praise God. Everything else will come easy after that." And I thought, you know, that's a good rule. Now, going on, talking about this thing, a lot of people find things that are wrong with Christmas. And a lot of what they say is right. For example, now some of you may not know this, but Jesus was not born on December 25th. Right? Maybe that hurts you. It actually was mid-September. If you want to know when Jesus was actually born, it was in the Feast of Trumpets. It was a time of mid-September. Now, the Bible doesn't command. I mean, a lot of people say it's wrong, Christmas, because God, the Bible doesn't command us to celebrate Jesus' birth. Well, that's stupid. It doesn't have to command it. It celebrates it. The angels celebrated it. There's nothing wrong with it. But anyway, people find fault with that. And people, now I know the Christmas tree has a dodgy past, but let me tell you, none of those things are good reasons to skip Christmas. Matter of fact, Christmas is one of the most, next to the resurrection, Christmas is one of the most important events for our world to celebrate. Now, I'm not talking about celebrating Santa or flying reindeer or shopping or Xmas parties. I can't stand that concept of an Xmas anything. But celebrating the actual events of the Messiah being born in a manger. Think about what Christmas constantly reminds people of. Think about what it reminds people of, that God keeps His promises. Christmas reminds the world, whether they are fully aware of it, they've learned, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son." And then, boom, it happened. God keeps His promises. Christmas also reminds people that God became a man to save us. Not that man had to become God, but God became a man. Absolutely revolutionary. Christmas constantly reminds people that miracles do happen. And that there is joy in the poorest of the most humble of circumstances. Christmas constantly reminds people of good reasons to celebrate. And it is a very helpful effect. You know, this time of the year is the darkest time since October. Haven't you noticed it? Every year, you kind of just buckle up. Around mid-October, the days start getting shorter, faster, and it's you're driving home from work or you're going shopping at 6 o'clock, and it's dark. Here in the Northern Hemisphere, winter solstice, which is December 21st, which is today, isn't it? Yeah. That's the shortest days of the whole year right now going on. It's also the coldest time in the Northern Hemisphere. And suicide rates are the highest all over the world from late October all the way through till February. This is the time where people kill themselves. Drinking also is at its highest at this time too. I agree with the fact that people turn to drink, turn to drugs. They work very hard to have fun, and all they're trying to do is cope with the darkness. That's what they're doing. But you know, Christmas is all about joy. Listen to these words. Luke chapter 1, verse 14, speaking to Elizabeth, "And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth." Speaking of John the Baptist, Luke 1:19 says, "The angel said unto Zacharias, I am Gabriel. Stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings." And Zacharias shaking his head, what a dummy. Luke 1:44, Elizabeth meets Mary and says, "For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." Luke 1:47, Mary says, "My spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior." And the angel, chapter 2, verse 10, speaking to the shepherds, "The angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." Christmas is about joy. No wonder people stop at the sound of a Christmas carol. How about this? "Joy to the world, the Lord is come." What about this? "Good Christian men, rejoice." Amen. "Oh, holy night." We sang that today, but in about the third line down, it says this: "A thrill of hope the weary world rejoices." How about, oh come, Emmanuel. And the chorus goes, "Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel." I forgot the last part there. "Angels we have heard on high." About the third line down, what does this say? "Why your joyous strains prolong." "Come thou long expected," Jesus has these words, "Dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart." It goes on and on. I just went through our book and listened to them. "Oh, come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant." No wonder people stop. Now, a lot of people are like, "Oh, I got to get out of here," because they can't comprehend how you have such joy. And it's because there is a deep, desperate need designed in all of us. Ever wonder why people have a need? God designed you that way. Why do you have a need for companionship? Why do you have a need to eat? Why do you have a need to sleep? God designed you with all of those needs, and He designed you with a desperate need to rejoice, to praise God. And without joy, your life shrivels up. You'll die. And this evening, we'll look at some truths about rejoicing and praising God that could just give such health in your home and in your heart. God never intends us for us never to sorrow. Let me be very clear. We're not talking about... No. There are times to weep. The Bible says it over and over. Sometimes we get too much into happy times. The Bible says you're supposed to have some times of sorrow, some times of mourning. It's not that you're never to mourn, but joy ought to follow in the morning. Ought to be the next thing that happens after you've been in some times of sorrow. So tonight, let's talk about what biblical joy is. First of all, Galatians 5:22. Galatians 5:22, and I'll tell you the first thing that joy is, it's a gift from God. It's a gift from God, man. Galatians 5:22, "But the fruit of the Spirit," you ever gone up to an apple tree and pulled off an apple? It was there. It was already there. You didn't have to work for it. The tree produced it. And the Holy Spirit has a fruit there. All you have to do is accepted. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, next word, joy. Ecclesiastes 2:26 says, "For God hath given to man that which is good in his sight, wisdom and knowledge and joy." God's given us what was good in his sight, and one of the things he gives us is wisdom and knowledge and joy. Now, what is it? Let's go to Matthew chapter 21. What is joy? It's like the laughing of a baby. Matthew chapter, you ever seen a baby just giggle? Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 16. Well, if you look down there in verse 15, when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he, Jesus, did, and the children crying in the temple, they weren't crying for sorrow, they were crying for joy and saying, "Hosanna, the son of, to the Son of David." They were sore, displeased, they were upset. And he said unto him, "Hearest thou what these say?" And Jesus saith unto them, "Yea, have you never read, out of the mouth of," what? "Babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected," what? All right. You know what biblical joy is? It's just laughing and it's embarrassing. Because you're just happy, man. It's like a kid. You just giggle, giggle, giggle. And the kid's not embarrassed at all. Matthew chapter 5. It's also resilient. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10. Some of you haven't had a good laugh in a long time. I watched John and Ruth as a Christian comedian, and he was on there. And we laughed and we laughed and laughed. And at the end, he sat down and he said, "Some of you," and he's talking to the crowd, "haven't had a good laugh in a long time, and you needed this." And that was true. A lot of people need a time where they just have some joy and they just... Brendan Grace and all these other filthy guys, you don't need to be laughing at them because there's no joy in them. But when you have a good laugh, boy, there's joy there. And this is the kind of joy that is resilient. It's like Teflon. It doesn't... The world doesn't stick to us. And sadness doesn't stick to us. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10. "Blessed are they which are..." Wow, persecuted, that's a negative word, "for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall yell at you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." It's resilient. Go to Acts chapter 5 and verse 40. Acts 5 and verse 40. Now the council, Sanhedrin council, was agreeing on beating up the disciples and the apostles. And verse 40, it says, "And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go." Verse 41, "And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing." That is a joy worth having. They just got beaten. They just got soundly cautioned. They were told not to keep preaching about Jesus Christ, soul winning, going to church. And he went away going, "Phew, amen." Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. That's a resilient type of joy. Maybe we don't have too much of it. It's also a choice we make. Habakkuk. Somebody says, Habakkuk. But you just go to Matthew and go left. You just keep going a few pages at a time until you hit a little 3-chapter book called Habakkuk. Chapter 3. Joy is a choice that you need to make. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17. Just before Zephaniah. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17, "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit be in the vine, and the labor of the olive shall fail." All of these were crops of the day. They made money. That was how people survived. "Look, and though the field shall yield no meat, though the flock shall be cut off," 3:14, "from the fold," 3:17, sorry, the end of it now, "and there shall be no herd in the stalls," even though all of that may be true, that nothing else is working out, verse 18, "yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. It's a choice to make. Psalm 42, David is looking at his situation and he says these words, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God." Who's he talking to? It's easy to tell someone else to hope in God. He's talking to himself. "Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him, who is the health of my countenance and my God." It's a choice we make. It's also a command we obey. Look at Philippians 4 and verse 4. Philippians 4, 4. Kathy, that's in the New Testament. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Philippians 4, 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Now, always has two meanings. We usually say always, all the time. But always also means all the way. Yes, so it has both of them. Don't throw out your King James Bible because it sounds old. Keep it because it's better. You're supposed to rejoice in the Lord all the way. Not just at the beginning or not just at the end, but all the way. It's a command. It's a command. You say, why is it a command? Because it's not easy. I don't do it naturally, do you? I breathe naturally, amen? But I don't rejoice naturally. So God had to put it in there, do it, Ledbetter. Okay, Lord. Having joy is the command we obey. What's a life lived without joy? Maybe you don't think about it much, but you need to take a good look at what a life lived without joy is. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. It's a weary life. And I'm talking to Christians. Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. A life without joy. I'm not talking about a life without God. I'm not talking about a life without Christians and a life without the Bible. It's a life without joy is weary. Hebrews chapter 12. I mean, it pulls you down. Verse 2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, keeping your eyes on Him, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him." Jesus had joy, even though He's going to the cross. "Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." I don't know how anybody can comprehend, I cannot comprehend, Him smiling, having joy in His face on the cross. And yet the Bible says, for the joy, He endured the cross. What are you going through? You don't know, Pastor, what I have to put up with. No, I don't, but God does, and God says, I give you an example of my son. My son had joy, and it helped him endure. Look at the verse 3 now. "For consider him, think about him, learn from him, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." So joy can fix some weariness. I mean, it just perks you up, man. Better than coffee. Although I still like coffee. The second thing it does is a life without joy is a life that just drags between the times of happiness and fun. Hebrews 11:25 says, choosing, talking about Moses, he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy, finish it for me, the pleasures of sin for a season. Sometimes the seasons are very short. A life without joy is a drag between the peaks of a bit of fun between each. The time it takes to go from Sunday till Friday is like an eternity for some people. Listen to Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Solomon says, "Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do." And he did a lot. If there was anybody who did everything he wanted, it was Solomon. He says, "Behold, all of it was vanity and vexation, torment of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun." Solomon looked at it and he says, it was just one big drag, one big empty zero. It gets even deeper. Life without joy is full of the snares of Satan. A snare is a trap. I'd say I made one. Maybe you guys think I'm cruel. But I saw it on TV once, and he set out one of these boxes. You put some bird seed They're at the edge of the box, just inside the box. You prop it up with a stick, and then you run a string back about 30 feet away, and you sit there, and you wait for a bird to go in there, and you catch it. My problem was I caught a bird. I didn't know what to do with him, so I let him go. But the devil knows how to set up his trap, and he brings us into that trap, and sometimes he uses the pleasures of sin. Sometimes he uses the attraction of the lust of this world. But he also uses the lack of joy. You see, your lack of joy is a trap, a snare of the devil. Look at Psalm 142. Psalm 142. I want you to take it serious that when you go through this Christmas time, I mean, this is a Sunday morning message for a bunch of people who need it, but they're not here, so it's for you. But honestly, a lot of Christians, at least in name, hate Christmas because there's no joy in it. And I'm telling you, you need to have some joy at Christmas, man. Because if you're waiting for a Christmas present to give you joy, if you're waiting for, you know, people and your boss and everything to give you joy, and if they're not giving you joy, the devil will get you. Psalm 142 and verse 3. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, and thou knewest my path, in the way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a... All right, so get the idea that David's saying, or I don't know, Psalm 42 is the Psalm of David. Yes, it is. Thanks. He's walking along. He's looking down. He's full of sorrow. He's overwhelmed. He's not full of joy. And as he's not really paying attention... The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, your adversary like a devil, the devil like a lion, roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. David was walking along, and he didn't realize that was when the devil was setting traps for him. See, Pastor, I thought you were saying that we should be careful about what we watch on TV, and you should. Well, I thought we shouldn't be listening to Beyonce and Michael Jackson and Eminem, and I don't even know what else is out there. Who'd name their kid Beyonce? I don't understand that. Huh? Sounds like she tried to say bounce and couldn't say it right. But anyway, listen to all that stuff. Yes, and that is exactly right. You got to watch what you listen to, watch what you hear. But it is important for you to be careful about how you feel, because it opens up snares. Look at Proverbs 29. Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs 29 and verse 6. I love this. You got to read your Bible and imagine what is happening. Sort of put it to action. Proverbs chapter 29 verse 6. In the transgression, in the sin of an evil man, there is always a what? There's that snare again. But the righteous doth sing and rejoice. So one of them, he's in sin and he's about to be snared. But one thing that'll keep a Christian from desiring a sin is joy that he's already got. A lot of people are looking for a buzz because they don't have one. You need a buzz. You need a, I hate to use the term, but you need a high. You need a thrill. You need a joy so that you don't go looking for it on the internet. Amen? Because there's a snare there. A life lived without joy is when our joy has been robbed by sin. Go to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15. Hebrews 12, 15. There are sins that will rob you of joy. The first one's bitterness. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15. I've got Proverbs on the brain. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. Looking diligently. What does diligently mean? Thoroughly. Looking diligently. Being very, very thorough. Look what it says. Looking diligently. Be on the lookout, he's saying, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Not that God's grace fails, but that you let go of it, that you get your eyes off of it, that you don't live by it. Lest any root of bitterness springing up, what does it do? It troubles you, and not only you, but many be defiled. You know, you got, and I'm talking about, yeah, our troubles are troubles, but when our troubles trouble us, we need some joy. You can't always make joy in your trouble, but you can have joy. You can have joy. Proverbs 14, listen to this. I don't have time, but they're ending. Proverbs 14:30 says, a sound heart is the life of the flesh, speaking of health. But envy is the rottenness of the bone. You have a stressful, disrespectful relationship? Listen to Proverbs 12:4. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh him ashamed is as rottenness to his bones. It affects health. Proverbs 21:9-19 says, it's better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. I wonder why he said that. Because it was killing him. God says, Proverbs 5:18 says, rejoice with the wife of your youth. Don't fight her. Because of stress, boy, the relationship all wrong robs your home and your family of joy. There's another one, alcohol. Go to Proverbs 23. This one's worth reading here. Proverbs chapter 23. All you guys wanted to say amen and you didn't. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 29. Proverbs 23 and verse 29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babblings? Who hath wounds without a cause? Who hath redness of eyes? Here they are. They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. Listen, that's a life. Any of those other things will rob you. Somebody says, I need to go for a drink. You dummy, all you're doing is you're digging a deeper hole. That's not helping you cope. That's not bringing joy. Oh, I'm having a laugh with my buddies. You don't remember what you said. You don't remember where you were afterwards. It's a life without joy. But you know, God designed joy for life. Go to Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15. It's like good medicine. Joy. Proverbs 15 and verse 13. Proverbs 15:13, the merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, makes you look good. But by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is, which one do you want to have? Is there enough, is there enough on your plate to send you to Sarsfield Court tomorrow? That's where they put people who just go crazy. Is there enough on your plate, enough sorrow, enough disappointments, enough troubles for you to just want to quit? Amen? Is there? If you're alive, there usually is. And if you dwell on that sorrow, if you let that sorrow take over your life, how does the verse say you will end up? Your spirit will be broken. You won't be able to go anywhere. You won't be able to go forward. But a merry heart. Now we're going to talk about how to have a merry heart in a moment. Look at chapter 15, verse 15. All the days of the afflicted are evil. But he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. So which one are you going to be tomorrow? Well, I'm afflicted. Yeah, so are we all. But you choose whether you're going to live afflicted or whether you're going to live joyfully. Proverbs 17:22. A merry heart doeth good like a what? Wow. Okay. But a broken spirit drieth the bones. Again, which one are you going to take? If you've got a broken spirit, and a broken spirit is easy to have, the world crushes us. You know how to fix that? Get some medicine. And the medicine comes in having a merry heart. It's like good medicine. Go back to chapter 12 and verse 25. Proverbs 12:25. That's why it's very important for us to take it seriously. I think one of the most important ministries of our church is our welcome ministry. Because a lot of people come into these doors absolutely beat up, actually about ready to quit. Look at this verse. Chapter 17, verse 22 says, chapter 12, verse 25. 12, 25. Where are we? Heaviness. There we are. Heaviness in the heart of a man maketh it just, you're just bent over. But a good word, Eric, maketh it glad. It's incredibly important that you do not find all the faults with everybody in our church. It's very important that you do not start going over everything that's wrong in pastors' preaching today. It's incredibly important that you don't tear each other down, because we're usually already down. Amen? The most important thing, now there are some times when you do have to rebuke, reprove. There are times when things have to be harsh. But it ought to be said in love, and it ought to be in the background of a lot of encouragement. Good word. Make it glad. Go back to chapter, still in chapter 12, look at verse 18. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword. Ouch. But the tongue of the wise, what is it? That's health. How wise are you with your words to other people? You've got to realize, in the power, what is in the power of the tongue? Do you remember the two things James says? Life and death is in the power of the tongue. You can kill somebody. You can drive somebody off the ledge. But a good word, it's like good medicine. It's like, boy, I needed that, Eric. Not the joke, just the smile. Amen. Chapter 18 and verse 14, Proverbs 18, verse 14. The spirit of a man, God designed it to sustain his infirmity. God made you to be able to carry your burdens. But a wounded spirit, who can bear? Folks, let me tell you, you need your spirit, you need that part of you that is your walk with God, encouraged. You need that. That's where we need each other, folks. Joy encourages our spirit. It does more than just our joy, and it affects our whole life, even our body. It also is a way of life. Let me just read some of these. I'll take you to one of them. Luke 24. Then I'll read the rest of them. Luke chapter 24. And verse 53. Luke 24. Verse 53. Last verse of Luke. Jesus has ascended back. He's gone back to heaven. Disciples, instead of grieving, being sorry, look what it says, Luke 24:53. They were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. That was a way of life for the first century Christians. It ought to be the way of life for 21st century Christians. Listen to these words. Acts 2:46 says this, and they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I wonder if just a good dose of joy might just make God want to add to our church. Now, I think, folks, we got the right Bible, amen? Amen. We've got the right gospel. We got the right efforts. We're going out soul winning. We're inviting. We use gospel tracts. We got all the right things. Let's make sure we have the right attitude too. People come and they go, man, they just love God. They just love God. Acts 13:52, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Acts 16:25, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. Where were they? In the hotel? They're in prison. Midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, and they sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Acts 20:24, Paul is about ready to get onto a boat and head off to Rome and ultimately be beheaded, and he says, none of these things move me. He's going to Jerusalem first, But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. How he wanted to end up. Didn't want to end up like a cantankerous old sour puss. You know how they are when they get over 50. I'm already over it. Paul said in Acts 27, he says, now I exhort you, and he's talking to guys on a ship that's sinking. He says, guys, be of good cheer. For there shall be no loss of man's life among any of you. Oh, but of the ship. I'm sure the owner lost his heart there. But you know what it says? Acts 27, verse 36, it says, and they were all of good cheer. He actually had an effect on those men on that ship, 253 other souls on that ship, sinking. They had been in a storm for 2 weeks, equivalent of like a small hurricane, and his joy affected them. They were all, then were they all of good cheer. Romans 5:3 says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Romans 14:17 says, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's the kingdom of God. You know, a lot of people thought the kingdom of God was trying to take Jerusalem. That's what the Crusades were all about. Jerusalem! Let's go to Jerusalem! Jerusalem for the Pope! And they killed hundreds of thousands of people. That's not the kingdom. And the kingdom is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. 2 Corinthians 6:10 says, we're sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. 2 Corinthians 8:2 says, how then in a great trial of affliction, speaking of the churches of Macedonia, in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. I don't know. I've got another 10 to read to you. I won't read them all. But I want to give you the idea. The natural way that Christians lived in the first century was with joy. Let me talk to you about how to obtain real joy. First of all, some of you think you already have joy. Let me tell you. You'll be tested. Some people need to admit that they really enjoy life very little. Some of you you're dragging from day to day. Let me help you find a place. I wish I could preach for 3 weeks on this. There's enough here to just really chew on, but I think this is the right day for the right message. Jeremiah chapter 17, 14. What did Jeremiah say? He said, heal me, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved. For thou art my praise. The first thing I want you to see, the first way to get joy, is realize God Himself is your reason for praise. Thou art my praise. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 20. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 20. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. Him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave and swear by his name. Next four words, say them with me. He is thy praise. And he is thy God that hath done for thee these great and terrible things. And when it says terrible, it's not like the terrible we use today. It's terrifying is what we would say, which thine eyes have seen. He is thy praise. Psalm 3:3 says, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. Thou art my glory. You know, if you start praising God just for who He is, you might find yourself all of a sudden being filled with joy. Secondly, sometimes you praising God for who He is very important for you to get in the presence of God. Look at this verse, Psalm 16 and verse 11. You ought to remember this. It's like your King James Bible. Psalm 16, 11. You ever wonder how important it is to have a prayer time? Have a time where you sit down with your Bible and nobody bother you? That may mean going out of the house, turning off the phone. But let me show you how important it is to have a time with God every day. Psalm 16, verse 11, "Thou wilt show me the path of life." God will show you if you'll let Him. "In Thy presence is what?" You wondering where your joy is? It's sitting over in that chair that you haven't been in 2 weeks with your Bible. That's where your joy is, and you haven't been spending time with God. "In His presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore." And you haven't enjoyed anything full of pleasure since the last time you went out to eat, maybe. But there's pleasures with that time with God. Make sure you make time for God. Psalm 19 and verse 8 says this. Look in Psalm 19 in verse 8. "The statutes of the Lord are right." You know what statutes are? They're the Word of God. "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the..." You know, when you read the Bible, you find out it's right. You know what it does? It makes you happy. You find out God was right. It's pretty cool. "Statutes of the Lord are right." Psalm 1:2, who can quote it? "But His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night." John 15:11 says, "These things have I spoken unto you." Huh? "These things have I spoken unto you, that your joy might be full." You need a delight in God. You say, "Man, I'm going through Leviticus and it's like going through a bog." Yeah, amen. But you know, you'll start reading and you'll find out they told, back in Leviticus, it says, you ever touch a dead body, what were you supposed to do? Wash your hands. You're supposed to stay away from everybody for a day till the sun goes down. You know why? Because of germs. You don't know what killed them. You know, Leviticus says never eat anything that ever died of itself. You had to kill it before you eat it. Because you don't know what killed it. Now, you and I, we're over here, we know about germs. But back then, all they knew was, God said it, that's what we got to do. And those laws, they found out it took till the 1850s. They found out the laws were right. And it rejoices the heart. You say, wow, God's right. Delight in God's laws. Prayer. Prayer will bring joy. Go to John 16, 24. John 16. In verse 24. John 16, 24 says, "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name." Up now that point, everything they needed, what did Jesus do? He just made it appear. They didn't ask for anything. Every time they'd wake up in the morning, Jesus had fish already going. Anytime they had any need, Jesus supplied it. He says, "Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name." Ask. Let me find my place. "Ask now, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." Hey, prayer will bring back some joy into your life, because God only answers prayer. That's kind of a cool thing. He's not going to answer you if you don't ask. And when He does ask, you might start laughing like a baby. God is good. I'll say something that's not here because I thought of it at the last minute, but Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Psalm 51, there's something else that'll give you joy. Sorrow will give you joy. Huh? Sorrow for sins. Psalm 51 and verse 7. David, after his sin with Bathsheba, it says, "Purge me with hyssop." Hyssop was a branch that was used in the atonement of sin on the Day of Atonement in the Holy of Holies. He says, "Purge me, wash me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice," as if to say again. Just, I'd like to know what it sounds like to laugh again. You know how he would get to that place if he's lost his joy? maybe get sorrowful, look at his own life and see the sins in them, and for him to ask God to wash them. That's a good thing we do at the Lord's Supper. We take some time and we ask God, God, cleanse me, wash me, please, God. And all of a sudden there's joy, isn't there? There's joy. Proverbs. Good friends. Proverbs chapter, I won't take you there, I'll just read it. Proverbs 27:9 says this, ointment, listening ladies, perfume, rejoice the heart. Usually it's your husband's heart. But ointment and perfume rejoices the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. You know, to rejoice somebody's heart, sometimes you put on something really nice and oh, it just smells good. But you know, a good friend would just bring that joy. And you need a good friend. You know, our church is a miracle church. You think I repeat that too often, but it's not ever repeated enough. We have some miracle people here. You have the potential to have the best friends possible. They're not going to be the best friends in the world sense, but they'll be good friends. And I just grieve over the fact that a lot of people don't really cling to each other here. Because these are the friends that will bring you joy when you're down. And you need each other. I need you. Go to Proverbs 15. This is a strange thought, but it actually goes into the New Testament. I'll show you here. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 30. Proverbs 15 and verse 30. What do you watch at night? What are you watching on the internet? What are you watching? What are you reading in your romance novels? You think about it for a minute. What are your eyes on? Are they on bright things or are they on dark things? Look at Proverbs 15 and verse 30. The light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart, and a good report maketh the bones what? That's a word for healthy. Hey, when your eyes are focused on something that is bright, not dark. You know, there are some things done in darkness because it's shameful, amen. And the world makes fun of it and dims the light and tries to make it a little more mysterious. There's no light there. Your eyes don't need to be looking at that stuff. Your eyes need to be on things that are bright, that bring joy. When you look at good things, listen to Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, I'm trying to remember and I can't remember, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. What is your attention on? Dark things or bright things? Amen. You know what I do every year? I've been doing it since October, going over the whole year. Both for stuff at home, looking at memories. There are things I forget. Go over the whole year of all the stuff we've done at church. Some of you, you have no idea how much fun I have looking and going, that was great. You know what? I'd much rather focus on those bright things than look at all the dark things you guys are focusing on and looking on and depressed about, scourged about. I got some things to be looking at that thrill my soul. Not all of them were great successes, but they were a blessing. Ecclesiastes tells us that hard work brings joy. Ecclesiastes 2:24 says there's nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink and that he should make his soul enjoy the good in his labor. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God. You know, there's nothing better. A lot of people have no joy because they have no reason to get up in the morning. They have no place to go and to work. They have no paycheck at the end of the week. And of course they're going to be struggling. There's the great joy in working hard. I found this tonight. I really enjoyed this. Go to Matthew 13. You won't believe this, but two more thoughts. Three more, including this one. Matthew chapter 13. Come on, it's just 7 past 8. We've only been here a little over an hour. Matthew chapter 13. You want to complain, but don't do it. Matthew 13. In verse 44, finding the will of God will thrill your heart. Matthew 13:44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure hidden in a field. I get the idea. Somebody didn't put an X over it, but buried some treasure in a field, left it, went away. Another guy comes along and it says, the which when a man found, he hideth it, he covers it back over, and for the joy therewith, he goes and he selleth all that he hath, and then he buys the field. So the guy who put the treasure there can't get at it anymore. And here's the point. God has a will for your life, and whatever it costs, you ought to find it and do it. If you think that the will of God's over there, buy that field so it's yours, because there's joy in doing God's will. I don't know what God called me to do. Well, at least be looking, man. Psalm 126 says this, they that sow in tears, sowing is planting. They that sow in tears, it's hard work, shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed. What is the precious seed? Right there. Precious seed of the Word of God. Shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves, that's his bundles of wheat, with him. You're going to sow in tears, but you will reap in joy if you go soul winning. That brings some people go months, maybe years, and never open their mouth, never tell somebody, guy, you got to get saved. You must be born again. I'm not telling you except what God said. I really wish I could just open your brain and explain it all to you, but you got to get saved. Let me show you from the Bible. Until you do that, you're going to be one of the sourest people on the planet. Once you do it, you'll wish you could quit your job and do it for the rest of your life. There's joy in soul winning. One last one. Your salvation ought to thrill you the most. Luke chapter 10 and verse, see if I want to start in verse 20 or the one before. Well, just read verse 20. Notwithstanding, when Jesus is speaking to his disciples and apostles, they had power to step on serpents and over demons and all that kind of stuff. And Luke 10:20 says, notwithstanding, in this, and all of this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. You ought to just sit back sometime, close the door in your room, lift up your hands and go, whoop! Man, I'm saved! Your wife goes, all right, yeah, I'm fine. Just having a fit. Praising God. Amen. Amen. I don't care. I'm having a fit. I forgot he was in there. Honestly, have a fit, praising God and rejoicing that your name's written in heaven. Amen. That's how you get joy. Now, those are just some of the things I came up. Maybe you could find another dozen things. Hey, get you something that reminds you. I need joy. I got enough trouble, but I don't need to focus on it. I mean, I got some problems, but I'm going to work on the problems. I'm not going to let the problems work on me. I'm going to let joy help me endure. Help heal me. Help get me through. I'm going to lose it all. Thank God it's Christmas. Thank God it's Christmas. Aren't you glad? It's all about joy. Real joy. Real joy can heal. We read it there. Anybody remember what was biblical joy? Somebody name me one of the five things we said biblical joy was. It's laughing like a baby. Man. What else? It's a gift from God. What else is it? It's a choice you make. It's a command we keep. It's resilient. You'll know you have joy when you have it day after day after day after day. What is a life lived without joy? You know what it is? It's too heavy, man. It's just, you're worn out. And I'm not just talking about worn out from working, but mentally worn out. It's full of snares of Satan. God designed joy for life. It's like a good medicine, man. Just, I need some joy. I need some joy. That's why God gives you grandkids. Amen? To give you joy. Your kids were worth it after all. Amen? And it is a way of life. Can it be a way of life with us? It's up to us to do it. Then you need to do what it takes to rejoice this Christmas and every day hereafter. Father, would you take these thoughts? We sing about joy, and we know Christmas is all about joy, but boy, it's so sad that the majority of people will not experience the real joy unless they're drunk, unless they get what they want at Christmas. Lord, you made it possible to have joy even though we have nothing. You made it possible through that joy to be able to endure. So, Lord, I pray that we would make sure we set aside time for you. We've been busy. A lot of things going on. We've got more family, things to do. Whatever is coming up, whatever's going on, is not Christmas if there's no joy. And if there's no joy, it's because we haven't been in your presence. We haven't had the right priorities. Please restore unto us the joy of our salvation in the right way. Lord, so that Christmas, at least among us, would be right. I pray that, Lord, as we go home tonight, we'd settle. We're going to have a joyful Christmas. And that means without the money, without all the endless hours cooking, without all the pressure, without all the stress, just because we're praising God. If we would praise God this Christmas, I think we'd have a good Christmas. May everyone, young and old, commit themselves to doing that. In Jesus' name. Amen.